In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you for gathering us here inside your house this day, and we thank you for your holy body and your precious blood, which is worth more to us than everything else in this whole wide world. We thank you for who you are and for all the gifts that you give to us, and we pray, dear Lord, that today we can give something back to you. We can offer you up our hearts, offer you up our thoughts, offer you up our lives, offer something unto your holy altar that is pleasing unto your beautiful name. Accept this prayer in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and St. Mina, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Okay, well, if you're just joining us today, I see some new faces out there. We're actually near the conclusion of the 12th campaign. Believe it or not, it's actually wrapping up in a couple weeks. And what we've been looking at for the past several weeks is this idea about what it means to be 12. And we agreed from the very beginning that 12 is an important number. You see it from the beginning of the Bible and all the way through the end of the Bible, that God likes things in 12. He likes the Old Testament. He had the tribes of Israel were in 12. New Testament, the apostles, who are the church, are in 12. The kingdom of heaven is 12 times 12 times 1,000 of 144,000 is God's people. So 12 is more than just a number. 12 equals the people of God. And what we said is God likes individuals. God loves individuals. But God really, really likes individuals together in community, living out their faith together. And we learned what the two pillars of the original 12 church was. We learned two Greek words. And you remember what those Greek words were? First one was koinonia, koinonia, okay, which is like fellowship. And we saw that everything they did together, and they cared about others more than they cared about themselves. But then we learned that the second pillar was Evangelia, okay, very good, which is evangelism, or sharing the word with others. I gave you the illustration that they're like 2 feet on a body. The body of Christ had 2 feet, and every foot, like, wasn't just one without the other. Each step of the way, they were fellowship, and they were evangelia, okay? The two were going foot by foot, or step by step, right by side one another, and that was the two pillars. And the good news is, here's the good news that you may not have known. That since we've started this 12 campaign, we've seen both of these feet in this church moving. And some of you can attest to that because we've heard many wonderful stories about how now the small groups are going and people are really understanding this koinonia kind of thing and this fellowship, and it's becoming like a family and they're getting close. And we've also heard that they're inviting others and people are joining and they're expanding and inviting people from work and things like that. And people reaching out. So this is great news, because this is exactly what we wanted with this 12 campaign. It's not just about knowledge, it's about living the life of the early church. And if you want to live the life of the early church, there has to be fellowship, step one, evangelism, step two. And you can never have the 12 without those two kinds of pillars. So, of those two, okay, the fellowship dealt with how we deal with one another here inside the body of Christ. The evangelism dealt with how we dealt with people outside of the body of Christ. There's one more relationship that is needed for us to focus on. How we deal with one another, how we deal with those outside. What's remaining is how we deal with God up above. That's what we're going to talk about today. Remember in the very, very beginning, I said the theme verse for this 12 campaign is Matthew 10:1. I told you to memorize it. Anyone have it memorized? And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. Very good. Very good. You guys did a very good job. Okay? When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. So what we said is that when we start to live as the 12, power comes with it. Power is like the one, if you look at the book of Acts in the 12 church, the one thing that you see from page 1 to the end of it, from chapter 1, verse 1, to the chapter 28, the very end, is there was power. There was signs, there was wonders, there was healings, there was miracles, there was power in that 12 church. Today, we're going to discover the source of power. We kind of laid the groundwork at the beginning with saying that when we are fellowship and evangelism and we're walking this way, then what it does is it opens a channel. Okay? It opens a door between us and God where God can pour out His power. The name of that channel is your Greek word for today is liturgia. Someone be a Rhodes Scholar and tell me what you think liturgia sounds like. Liturgy, okay? See, that's what I'm telling you. Being a smart person religiously, and it doesn't take a genius, okay? We just try to make ourselves look smart by using fancy words like this, but any idiot can figure out that liturgia sounds like liturgy, and anyone who has access to a computer can go on Wikipedia and figure out that liturgy or liturgia literally means the work of the people. That's what liturgy, or that's what liturgia means, and that's where we get our word liturgy. The liturgy, and when I'm talking about liturgy, I'll define what I mean, but I'll give you in advance. I'm not talking about just the divine liturgy that we pray on Sunday morning. Liturgia is much bigger than that. Liturgia is the channel by which God pours out His blessing, His power, His grace, His salvation, His everything. This is the channel by which God sends it down. He doesn't send it on individuals. Remember, when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power. He sends it through the 12. Look at it this way. Here we have electricity and these outlets and these lights and things like that. Imagine the electricity doesn't come. Okay, the way electricity comes, there's a big tower somewhere, okay? And there's big wires that come out of those towers and send it to those telephone poles. And each one of them wires in the telephone pole has like, I don't know, I'm going to invent a number here, like 1.21 gigawatts of electricity or whatever, okay? So much that if you touch what's inside one of those electrical things, you'll die. It's too much power for one person to hold. But what the wire does is it divides it a couple of watts over here at this electricity, a couple of watts over there at that outlet. So that way, when you stick your hand in there, hopefully you never do that, but I'm saying if you've ever been shocked, okay, like if you ever had an like electric shock, it doesn't kill you, okay, because it's like divided. That's how God works. God sends His power to the church, to the 12, and then the 12 divides it to the individuals, okay? God told Moses in the Old Testament that no one can see me and live. Remember that when Moses wanted to see God? He said, no one. He's basically saying, no one can touch this electrical telephone pole wire thing. Okay? Maybe not telephone pole is not the right word. The electricity, you know what I'm talking about. The power lines. Okay? No one can touch that and live. So God sends it through the 12, and the 12 dishes it out in smaller portions. Power of God is the same way. What is the liturgia? Liturgia is corporate prayer. The liturgy that we know, the divine liturgy, where we take... Actually, you know what? Let's forget about the divine liturgy. Let's not use that term for today. Because the word liturgy actually means, like I said, the work of the people. The divine liturgy is more accurately called the Holy Eucharist. Okay? The Holy Eucharist is what we celebrate. Because liturgy... Like, there's many liturgies. You know, like, when we pray, like, the water liturgy, it's called a water liturgy. Okay? And a baptism is a form of liturgy as well. Okay? All the sacraments are a form of liturgy. So, when we pray in the church, which ends in communion, we're going to call it the Holy Eucharist, because that's the accurate term for that type of liturgy. The kind of liturgy that I'm talking about right now, though, is corporate prayer, which is the channel by which God pours out His power upon us. The early church knew about the power of liturgia. Some verses. Acts chapter 1 verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. One accord in prayer. Next one, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing with one accord, one place? Doesn't say they were praying, but most likely they weren't playing checkers or anything like that. Acts 4:24. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. What you'll see is the early church figured something out. That when God wants to send power and blessing and grace and all those good things that we want to have, I'm not saying that individual prayer is bad. I'm not saying that. There is power in individual prayer. But there's more power when all the individual prayers get together, add up those individual prayers, and focus them into one big corporate prayer, okay, with one body praying. There's more power in it. Again, like the electrical outlets, putting them all together and shooting them like a laser, okay, can make a big difference. Put another way. Maybe you've heard this term. It applies very much in team sports like football. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. You heard that before? Okay? The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. 100% when it comes to prayer, and the 12 is this way. That individual prayers are very, very good. Okay? But all of us getting together to pray together in one accord and raising our voice to God with one accord is more than just A plus B plus C. Because if that's the saying, you might as well save the commute and just do it at home. And we all say, at this time, at this place, everyone, or not this place, at this time, everyone do your own individual prayer. Might as well save the commute time. But it's not A plus B plus C. It's like A times B times C kind of a thing. Okay? The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. But realize, okay, that what makes the corporate powerful is the power of the individual. So it's not one to the exclusion of the other. What makes it powerful when we get together is that every outlet has power. Okay? But if you bring a dead outlet, it doesn't add any value and it will receive nothing from the corporate. So the ideal way that these guys figured out is that each one is doing like Matthew 6:6 says, which is go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father in heaven. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. But then when they want the real stuff, what they do is they get together and they combine all those things. So you can't have one without the other. Corporate prayer is of no value without individual prayer. Okay? And individual prayer is lacking without corporate prayer. The early church knew that. Once again, we have another video clip from the early church days. Okay? And for those of you who haven't been following us, we actually have some footage of St. Mark and some of the early church guys as they were getting together to discuss the things in the early church. And they today, we have some video footage of when they were discussing the importance of liturgia, or corporate prayer in the early church. Watch.
Where's Christ's love in this? Is this necessary?
Absolutely. I don't know where you're disappearing from, but this is a very important meeting. You're not going anywhere.
Yeah, I mean, in this meeting, we're going to discuss group prayer. We're going to actually have a prayer meeting in which we're going to pray for the church. Just like Christ said, when two or more gather in my name, I will be in their midst.
Yes, this is absolutely correct.
Yeah.
When we have group prayer, it strengthens the church. Didn't you learn that when we were with Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I did. I mean, I think that was definitely part of the original plan for church anyway.
We really need people to see and understand the power of group prayer. Oh, I hate when he does that!
Listen, I gotta run. I'll talk to you later.
Yeah.
Okay, bye. I will.
Oh, finally. Excuse me. Is this what you do every Sunday? Your liturgy is so beautiful.
Yes, it's beautiful, I guess. I don't know.
What do you mean, I guess? Do you understand anything? Were you paying attention? Do you know how beautiful your liturgy is?
No. I don't really pay attention much anymore. It's kind of long, and I don't know. Why do we have to pray together that long? Can't it just be shorter? I mean, I like the parts where we sit down. That's cool. And then... But it's just so long, and we could cut out like an hour if we just said amen. It's just a word. It's four letters. Why does it have to take like 15 minutes to say every time?
My son, I'm sorry you feel that way, but if you understood the meaning of individual prayer versus group prayer, the liturgy would be more to you. You really have to understand that in order to appreciate the liturgy.
You know, I'll be here next week like I'm supposed to be. It's just kind of long, you know, but it's something I'll have to do.
Do what? What are you talking about?
You know, I come to church. You know, my parents make me come to church, so I come to church. And then, I mean, we get to go to Starbucks afterwards and hang out. That's fun.
Look, is your Abuna here?
Yeah, I'll go see if I can find Abuna Anthony. I think he's inside.
Please.
Hi, Father.
How are you?
So good to see you.
Nice to meet you. Can I help you with something?
Yes, I just wanted to tell you that your liturgy is absolutely beautiful. Do all your children really understand the true importance of the liturgy and group prayer?
You know, that's something I really wish they understood. Unfortunately, I see it from a young age. These kids don't really understand the true value of what it is we have in the liturgy. And it's something that I really, really wish, you know, they saw the true benefit of.
I think this is the last time I'm going to be here. Can you make me one promise, Father? That you teach all your children the true meaning of the liturgy and how important group prayer is.
I'll do just that.
So right on cue. God wants us to, one, live together in love, in harmony, in peace, in unity, koinonia. God wants us, two, to reach out to those outside together as one body, evangelia. But God wants us, three, to pray together, and that is what we call liturgia. And when we do one and two, and then we add three on top of it, that's when we experience all the stuff they experienced in the 12 church. So put another way, the third element there, the liturgia, is really the key in order to get all the benefits of the 12 church. Why is praying together so important? Why can't we just pray by ourselves? Why did God make it this way? Before I answer that, I thought to myself, let me think about the times when I felt the presence of God the most. Like I felt the deepest in prayer. Or like the closest to God, or you just felt like I'm in heaven. You know, and I don't want this time to end. Almost every one of those times, I was not by myself. Okay? And I think if you examine the times when you feel like you're in heaven, you'll find that most of the time, you're not by yourself either. Whether it was a prayer meeting, whether it was in the liturgy, whether it was like, you know, at a retreat, we were all together and we were singing and we were praying, or whether it was, you know, we're doing the midnight praises, or whatever it may be. Someone once described group prayer or corporate prayer, corporate worship, as making it easy to find God and making it difficult to forget Him. I like that definition because I think that's exactly what corporate prayer is. Makes it easy to find God and makes it difficult to forget Him. What is corporate prayer though? Corporate prayer is more than me and you standing in the same room and praying. Corporate prayer is not so much about being in one place as much as what you saw in all those verses from Acts was about being in one accord, or what I'm going to say is one heart. There are many times that we all gather in the same building and we say the same words and we're not in liturgia. We're not in corporate prayer. Because even though we're saying the same words in the same place at the same time, hearts, this guy's heart is on his car that he had to park in the gravel, and this guy's heart is on the phone calls he has to make afterward, and you know, we're saying pray for the peace of the church, and this guy's thinking about, I don't know, his kid or whatever it may be. And there are many hearts and many different, and even in one place, many different hearts. That's not liturgia. Okay? That's not what this is all about. Liturgia is about having one heart, one purpose. And when you understand it, what you'll find is that even it can be accomplished even in different places. We can be in liturgia with one another even when we're physically not in the same room. That's why we call our church, you know how we say our church is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Orthodox Church? Some people get confused. What does Catholic mean? Catholic means, not Catholic, Roman Catholic. Catholic like universal. Okay? Meaning like universal across time as well as across space. That means that me, I can be in total liturgia with the Abuna in China, okay, as he's praying the liturgy and I'm praying the liturgy, and all of our hearts, church says, we're going to get together and we're going to fast and we're going to pray for this one thing. We can be in total liturgia together even across the world because the heart and the accord may be the same. Compare that to all of us being in the same room but our hearts in different places. So, we need to understand how this corporate prayer works and what's the benefit of this corporate prayer. Six reasons why we need corporate prayer. We'll run through them kind of quickly. The first one is that, like I said, corporate prayer is where all the power is. Again, not saying that the individual prayer is no good, but you can't compare. The two are on different levels. Acts chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I'm not saying that you don't pray good when you're in your room. But I'm saying, has your room ever shaken with prayer? My room hasn't shaken. But there have been times where you feel like the church is shaking, right? Maybe like in Holy Week when we're all like belting out a folk tetigom or a kitty leso or something. And you really feel like, yeah, this place is shaking. Okay? That's never going to happen by itself. By yourself. In your room by yourself. Okay? No matter how much you scream, never going to make stuff shake. Do you remember in the first week of this campaign, I spoke about the power of things together when I talked about that plastic straw that was deeply embedded inside a telephone pole? Okay, I don't know if you guys remember. I said there was a plastic straw after Hurricane Katrina that like the investigators found. And this thing, this sucker was like deeply in there. Like it was just a flimsy plastic straw and it was all the way in there. And they couldn't get it out. What made that flimsy plastic straw embedded in there was the 175 mile an hour winds. Now he said that the wind is like the church. Okay? You may be a flimsy, pathetic straw in your room by yourself. Okay? But you come here, and you jump in the wind, and boom! You can do great stuff, and there's power, and there's telephone poles, and all that kind of stuff. Even though it's the same flimsy straw. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, another example. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. They were praying together. This is even just an example of when two people were praying together. This is clear an example of the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Because when they were praying together, stuff was happening. There was an earthquake, and foundations were shaken, and doors were open, and chains were loosed. You will not be able to find that in your room on your own. Number two, why we need corporate prayer? Bottom line, man, is it gets results. Okay? So even if you don't buy it and you don't like it, man, if you want your prayer to yield results, learn how to get involved in corporate prayer. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 5 through 7. Peter was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Peter was in prison. And don't tell me that Peter wasn't praying on his own, okay? I'm sure from the second that someone flashed the handcuffs, Peter did like all of us, "Please God save me, please God." And Peter was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And then the church got together and prayed for him. And what happened when the church got together and prayed? That's where the angel stood by him, the light, the chains fell off his hands. There's a movie that came out maybe a year or two ago about Mother Teresa, the most recent one. Maybe some of you have seen it. If you haven't seen it, there's a scene in that movie which I remember very clearly. Mother Teresa was working, and there was a lady who was one of the nuns, the sisters, was working with her. And she got like some disease. I don't remember what it was. So basically, she had to go back to Europe or wherever she was from to get treatment. So she could no longer work with the sisters, I think they're called Sisters of Charity. So she was all down and all depressed, and she wanted to stay. And Mother Teresa told her, she told the lady, "Don't worry, sister. She said, you're not leaving the ministry. Okay? You're not leaving us. You go over there," and then she said, and it's a very touching moment in the movie, she said, "Storm heaven with your prayers." Okay? She said, "Storm heaven with your prayers." And this lady, this nun, sister, okay, became an integral part of the ministry from that moment on. Because anytime Mother Teresa was in situation of danger or peril or whatever it was, she reached out to this person across the Atlantic Ocean or across the whatever ocean it may be, and she was storming the heavens with her prayer. Mother Teresa, by saying this, understood what corporate prayer is. Much more than we say, "Pray for us." Okay? Pray for us. Or when we say something like that, we kind of take it that way. Mother Teresa knew that when, even though we're separated by distance, if I'm praying my guts out, and you're praying your guts out, and we have this liturgia in this one heart, then there's power and there's results in it. And you can ask Mother Teresa if there was fruit in that kind of corporate prayer. Number three, what corporate prayer does is it unites us in Him. Him being our Lord. Very famous verse, Matthew 18:20. Everyone knows it. Everyone can say it. Maybe we don't live it though. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know what prayer does? And I've seen this so many times. Prayer is like an eraser for a lot of the conflicts and the frictions that happen between us. Prayer is like oil. It makes things smooth. Okay? Because what happens is I'm frustrated with you and you're frustrated with me and I want my way and you want your way. When two people sit down together and say, you know what? Let's put this before God in prayer. My way disappears, your way disappears, and God's way appears. You know what? God's way is only one. So if we agree on God's way, then you know what? Conflict resolved. And I've seen this so many times. That when there's unity in prayer, there's real unity. You may have a group of friends, and you guys may be close, and you guys may play video games together, or shop together, or do whatever together. If your unity is outside of prayer, it won't last. It won't last. It's going to be a matter of time before she says something to upset her, and she said this about her, and that, or this was misunderstood, all that kind of stuff. I guarantee you, it's going to happen. It's exactly like a marriage that's based on just physical looks. Will it last? No, it won't last. And same thing with a friendship that's based on just hobbies, or fun, or whatever kinds of nonsense. It won't last. If the unity's outside of Him, it's a short-term unity at best. And I'll tell you this, for all you couples out there, or wannabe couples out there, I've never... Okay, now I've only been a priest for 6 years, but Bunim Shoy confirmed me. He's been more than 6 years, and he confirmed with me. I never seen a divorced couple that has had serious, significant spiritual intimacy and prayed together regularly. Never seen it. Okay? Never seen a couple that had that intimacy and had that liturgia together, that they put everything, you know, the family that prays together stays together. I never seen it and seen it end in the wrong way. Because when there's this, it unites us in Him. Okay? Anything outside of that is just, like I said, a unity, which may not, whatever. But when it's in Him, it has long-term effects. Number four, why corporate prayer? Here's a good one for you. Here's a very selfish reason for you. It gives great joy. You may not believe it because you say, I've tried to pray before and it's miserable. And I try to come to church and it's more miserable. Okay, and I try to attend prayer meetings and that's the epitome of misery. Acts chapter 2 verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. Gladness, I like gladness. Simplicity of heart, another bonus. Praising God, excellent. Having favor with all the people. Bonus, 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 bonus. And what is the source of all these nice bonuses? Was that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. What were they doing in the temple? Cleaning the temple? Vacuuming the temple? What were they doing in the temple? Praying in the temple. Okay, they were doing their corporate prayer and it led to that great joy. You may not have experienced this, but trust me that it's there. Again, I'll refer, maybe you've been in that situation. Sometimes, you know, like a group and they pray together and 5-6 people and something like that. But if you've ever been in a situation where it's like not 5-6, but like 500. And again, think back to that liturgy where we were whatever and we were repenting and we were this. And then, you know, everyone's favorite part is a liturgy is what? The Amin, Amin, Amin came and we, Amin, and everyone's screaming at the top of their lungs. And dead. It's just a feeling that it gives you that can't be described. You can't have that feeling when you're on your own. I still remember to this day. When I was ordained as a priest, I spent 40 days in the monastery in Egypt. And it was in the month of, I was ordained in November, so I left in December. And on my way back, like I came back to Cairo and I was going to catch the flight the next day. And His Grace Mbayuenis, who's the secretary for His Holiness, he had seen me in the monastery and he told me when I'm coming back to go see him, he does like a tesbeha, praises, at a church. Okay, this church of Zaytun, very, very, very big church, probably like 10,000 people, like no exaggeration, probably about 10,000 people in this place, and it's huge. So I remember going there. I never heard people singing like this in my life. Okay, I never heard anything so loud, so vibrant, so energetic. All I remember is I didn't know one word of Arabic, and I was screaming at the top of my lungs. I don't know what I was saying. I was I remember it. I remember it to this very day because you couldn't hear yourself. It was just so loud. There's a feeling and a power there. It just, you can't have that. You can't have that on your own. But when it comes together, and you can scream your guts off, it feels good. I love this verse, Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. That's what I did that day. Okay? I didn't sing a joyful song, okay? Because a lot of times it says, sing a new song, okay? I didn't know any songs that day. I didn't know the language. But I know how to shout, okay? And I didn't know anyone who doesn't know how to shout. And if you don't know how to shout, just imagine yourself, Redskins game. 10 seconds to go. They're driving the ball. They get that touchdown. And what does everyone do? Yeah! Like, yeah! And you hit stuff and just make noise, okay? That's another translation of this verse, is make a joyful noise to God. That's what you need to... You can't have that by yourself. And you feel like an idiot if you do it by yourself. If you're in a room by yourself and you're just shouting nonsense words. It gives great joy when we worship God together. Number 5. It gives witness to our love for God. Now we're getting into the more deep stuff. If I said to you, if I gave you an anonymous survey, I had one question on it. Do you love the Lord? Everyone would put yes. If I asked the people around you, does this person love the Lord? Would it be 100%? Do people see your love for God? When we worship God together, is a chance to give witness to the love that I have inside my heart. And if I'm not willing to kind of step out there and maybe, you know, like in the liturgy, to sing even though my voice is funny sounding. Okay? If I'm not willing to step out there, or I'm not willing to let anyone see, if I'm not willing to pray with anyone, it's private, I want anyone to see my relationship with God. It's between me and God. You know what that's exactly like doing? Saying, my wife, Marianne, I love you, want to marry you, here's a ring, don't tell anyone. Let's keep it between me and you. I love you so much, I don't want anyone to see it. Okay, and let's just pretend like we're strangers, or let's just pretend like we're... That stuff doesn't work. Okay? If you really love a person, there's no shame in public. And if I love the Lord, I'm not ashamed to pray in public. I may be like feeling like I'm not good at it, something like that, but at least I want to try. Okay? If I feel like I love the Lord, I don't care. If we're sitting here in a liturgy and this whole row isn't singing, I don't care. I'm singing. I don't care. If we're at a retreat and we're singing songs and I say, oh, I just don't like this song, I don't care. I love the Lord and it's got to come out one way or the other. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 gives you a reason why it's to your benefit. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father, the holy angels. You're ashamed of me? I'm ashamed of you. It's unbelievable that God could even say that. Ashamed. It's unbelievable. But when you think about it, like I said, with a friend or a spouse, that you're ashamed of them, and you realize the hurt of being ashamed, like if my wife says, don't stand next to me in public, something like that, like if you realize the hurt that's associated with that, okay, then you maybe realize why God would say something like that. You can't say that you love God, that He's your all in all, that you lay down your life for Him, and then be silent when it's time to pray. And then be silent when it's time to praise. Like, I don't want to go this far. Okay, I don't want to go this far. But I'm going to say a statement, and I'm going to go one step right behind it. I almost feel like it's a sin to stand quietly in the liturgy, or when we're singing and praising God. I feel like it could be a sin. If everyone's singing, and I say, I don't want to, I feel like that's sin. Also, like as far as witness to people outside, like again, if you are someone coming to visit a church or a group of people who say they love the Lord, okay, and then you come in and no one opens their mouth, it's hard to believe that there's real love for God in this room. When it's just silent and just one guy responding in a microphone up there, like it makes it hard to believe that there's real love for the Lord in this place when people are silent. Number six is it prepares us for eternity. Look here. You want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. What are you going to find in heaven? It's not like each one's going to have his own corner, okay? And each one pray on their own and just kind of like do their quiet time by themselves in heaven. Okay, heaven is, there's one throne in the middle. That's where our Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And everything in heaven is around that. Okay? And everything is, your eyes, everything is focused on that. And all the praise, and all the singing, and all the everything is focused there as one unity. Not some loud mouth over here on this side, and not some loose cannon on that side. No, it's one unity kind of together. Look at here, Revelation chapter 5. This is what our church is supposed to look like. This is what the Holy Eucharist, the Divine Liturgy should look like. This is what our prayer meeting should look like. This is what when we go on retreat and we sing songs. This is what it should look like. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Someone do the math. 10,000 times 10,000. Many, many thousands. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Like, the image is coming, and I just cut off, you can read the rest of the chapter, read the rest of this stuff. I just imagine, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and they're saying, "Worthy of riches and honor and glory and blessing and majesty," and that, and they just give anything that they can think of to shout to God and to praise to God. And I'm saying, one day, you're going to be, leave this earth, and you're going to be put up there. And what are you going to do? Stand like this, or like this? Or are you going to kneel down like this when they're all doing that? What are you going to do? You got put right in the middle of these 10,000 times 10,000. And this is what they're screaming. What are you going to do? Check your watch. Say, "Why do you guys take so long? What are you going to do?" I hope that you're used to, hope is not foreign to you. I hope you fit right in because you're used to doing it. Because you prayed with others before. And you worshiped God with others before. And you sang praises to God before with other people. It's not just an individual kind of thing. One of the most important things that we understand, this is a very important principle, and I talked about it when we did the Deal or No Deal series. Oftentimes, we tell God how we will worship Him. And that is wrong, times wrong, times wrong, times wrong. That's wrong. We don't tell God how we will worship Him. He tells us how we will worship Him. And it is very clear from the beginning of time to the end of time, God wants worship to be a communal, corporate thing. Not getting rid of the individual, but God wants individual, put them all together, and lead to a corporate. And it is wrong when I tell Him, "No, God, I'm going to worship You in this way." That's wrong. You're not really worshiping God in that situation. You're worshiping yourself and your own ideas. I hope that what we can do based on today is have a new outlook on corporate prayer. Because I'll be honest, this is one area of the liturgia. I'll be honest, our church has many, many, many strengths. This is one area that we need to get better in. This is one area where we need some improvement. What do I mean by that? Let me give you some examples of ways that you can make some improvements in it. Start at the very basic level of your house, your family. Like I said, family that prays together stays together. More families need to be praying together, need to have corporate prayer, need to have liturgia together. Okay? And it is not an option, it is a necessity. Okay, that we have this corporate prayer at the family level. Take it a step up. The friends level. We hang out We do stuff. We go places. We need to elevate those friendships from just a nonsense into a liturgia kind of friendship. I'm not saying don't do stuff, don't go places, but make sure that liturgia is part of that friendship. Step up. How about your small group? I hope that for my small group, that prayer is not a routine thing that we have to check off our list at the beginning of meeting, pray, at end of meeting, pray. Look, we filled our little check boxes. We did everything we're supposed to do. Or we just have some kind of nonsense routine prayer. Routine prayer is the worst. I'd rather no prayer than routine prayer. I'd rather no prayer than routine prayer. Because routine prayer is, like I said, coming to my wife saying, okay, I love you and I care about you and you're very special to me. Amen. Please bless this meeting. I would rather no prayer than routine prayer. I hope our small groups can make it a priority. Prayer is the most important reason why we gather. That we gather to worship God. And that can take different forms in different meetings. One meeting, like why not have one meeting solely dedicated to prayer? Where we, you know, look here, this verse. Ephesians 5:19. You can do this in your small group. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You can fulfill this verse literally by all your small group getting together, pulling out an egbeia, reading some songs, psalms, singing a few songs, saying some personal prayers. Not one guy praying, okay, read some psalms, sing a song, this guy prays. Read some psalms, sing a song, this guy prays. Read some psalms, sing a song, this guy prays. You can fulfill this literally. Why not? Maybe not every meeting, but every now and then you guys can do it. But at least at a minimum of every meeting, there's something very important. Everyone in every small group should pray out loud in every meeting. People don't like that, okay? People don't like that. But if you want to get to the point where you have liturgia, you need to get there. So my advice to you, if you're uncomfortable, it's understandable. Everyone is like that. But what I'm saying is, be willing to go out of your comfort zone, okay? Step by step, kiddo, okay? Don't feel like you have to, just step by step. But be willing to go out of your comfort zone and don't say, no, I will not participate. I promise you, this is my Abuna Anthony 100% money back guarantee. You do this, I guarantee you the intimacy and the fellowship, the real fellowship that we talked about 2 weeks ago, will increase exponentially. I promise you. Promise you, promise you, promise you. You'll never find that with the routine prayer though. How else can we have this liturgia? Something that is on Abuna Pshoi's heart, and he's been talking about it for a while, and hoping, he and I are both hoping something comes out of this, is having like a prayer ministry. Okay? And I'm just going to throw it out there in case there's some hungry souls out there that have said the following sentence. I want to serve, and I want to have a ministry in the church, but I don't know what. I got you. Prayer ministry. Every ministry in the church, every small ministry needs a prayer ministry within it, and the big church needs a prayer ministry. Did you know that, like, sometimes what I do, like, you guys know I was in Canada last week and I was doing a retreat up there, and every now and then I do some traveling and stuff like that. Do you know how I feel at that retreat or some other places I've gone where they tell me that while I'm up there talking, first of all, they tell me we've had a prayer ministry team that's been praying for you, you know, we never met you before, for like months. And while I'm up there talking, there's three or four people in another room who don't even know my name who are praying that God would speak on my mouth and open up people's hearts. Do you know, like, for me personally, the confidence I stand up with when I know that's happening, and for me personally, the results that I see when I know that, it makes a big difference. I have that here too. Like, there's some people who have moved away, and I tell them, you can be a prayer ministry. And sometimes we go to them with certain prayer requests. There's a verse in the Psalms, I think it's Psalm like 122, 123, 124, that says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And if we're doing any ministry in the church, anyone here who has any ministry in the church, if unless it's the Lord building the house, and if it's not based on prayer, you might as well quit. You spend all your time doing nothing. St. Paul had a prayer ministry for his ministry. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, he's saying, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He knew that what he's trying to talk about is a mystery, and unless there's prayer behind him, it's going to be very futile. So those are some different ways that we can have liturgia. But you know the ultimate form of liturgia? Is the Holy Eucharist. You know what I said in that video? It's 100% true. And one of the things that pains me more than anything else is to see people not understanding what it is we have every Sunday that we gather. Look here. Not blaming anyone or anything, because there was none of us understood it like, and to be honest, even those who understand it now don't understand the fullness. Because the divine liturgy, the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate, is the most valuable and priceless thing in the world. There is nothing in this world of more value. All the Bible studies, all the prayer meetings, all the riches, all the everything, every ministry in this church is a drop in the sea compared to what we have in the Eucharist. Because the Eucharist, our unity together, and our unity with the Lord, is not just spiritual, it is physical. John chapter 6, verse 56, gives you a hint of what happens in the divine liturgy in the Holy Eucharist. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Somehow, we have very strong faith that this is the body and blood of Christ, the flesh and the blood. But somehow we also have very little faith about abiding in me and I in him. Or we have very little, better not faith, is understanding of what that means. Look here. If you are united to me and you are united to me, what does that mean by default? Transitive principle or something from calculus. If A equals B and C equals B, then A equals C. Okay? So what happens in the divine liturgy every single Sunday? You don't realize it. You're a part of me and I'm a part of you. Welcome. You're a part of me and I'm a part of you. How? Because I'm in him and you're united to him and you're united to him. And you know what? We just happen to meet up there and we become a physical unity as much as we become a spiritual unity. And like I said earlier, you know what the unity that we have in the Holy Eucharist is? It's not just a unity with one another. We have a unity with the guy in Australia who's also united with Christ in the divine liturgy at the same time. I'm united with that guy. You don't know his name. I'm united with St. Paul, with St. Anthony. I'm united with St. John the Baptist, with St. Mark, because they're there in the commemoration of the saints as well, right? And their icons are up, and I'm united with them. They're in the same liturgy. And we have a unity with all those people. I promise you, I pray that God would give me and you eyes to see what really takes place in the Holy Eucharist. Every time God reveals something to me about the Eucharist, it blows me away. And recently God revealed this to me, that when you walk in those doors, okay, sometimes we say that the liturgy is like heaven on earth. That is a false statement. That is not true. The liturgy is not like heaven on earth. The liturgy is heaven. Literally. Okay? It is not like heaven or the closest thing to heaven. It is heaven. Okay, because there, he sits on his throne, and all of us are gathered around him. And when we walk in those doors to liturgy, we walk into heaven. You may not see it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. Because there's a lot of things that we don't see, that we don't understand, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. You know why we often can't see it? You know why we can't see heaven? You know why we see boring? And you know why we see long? And you know why we see crowded and hot and smelly and noisy? You know why we see those things? Because we're selfish. Because we're selfish. Because our eyes are on me. Our eyes is on me. What am I coming to get here today? Sermon better be good. I want to hear a good sermon. Priest better not take a long time. I'm in a rush today. Even forget about those things. Like I said, I'm thinking about this. He's praying for the peace of the church. Yeah, peace of the church. But I'm praying for this. And kid, I'm praying my own prayer. Selfish. When the church says pray for the peace, we pray for the peace. It says pray for the popes, we pray for the popes. When it says pray for the priests, very important part of the liturgy. The most important part of the liturgy is when you say, for the hegumens, the priests, throw the deacons in there too, why not? A lot of us don't care about praying for the Pope, don't care about praying for the peace, don't care about praying for the priest. We don't care about those things. We care about me, and if you care about me, ain't no me in heaven. Write that down in your notes. Ain't no me in heaven. There's no me in heaven. You'll never find heaven. You're going to come to the same liturgy every week. You're going to be bored out of your mind. You're going to hate your life. You're going to make everyone else around you hate the liturgy as well. That doesn't mean that's the liturgy. The Eucharist is heaven itself. You know, in the very end of the liturgy, sometimes maybe people who take communion and bolt out may not know this. Very end, priest comes and he says, O angel of sacrifice, flying up to heaven, remember before God that he may forgive us our sins. Hear that part. O angel of sacrifice. Not just word. When the liturgy starts, just like, okay, if I know there's going to be a meeting here, give the key to someone, go, open the door, turn the lights, turn the heat, whatever. Go prepare. God knows there's a liturgy. He sends an angel down. And there's an angel that comes from the very, very start. And he sets things up. And he makes sure, because you know what? There's an important person who's coming down this aisle. And there's a very, very important person who's going to be here. And is the Alpha and the Omega is coming. The Alpha and the Omega is coming. Someone comes early. And at the very end, we wrap up the liturgy. We finish communion. Everything is done. We tell angel, good work. Go back up. Hey, but you know what? Remember me before God. You know, as you're going up there. There's angels. I heard a nice sermon talking about the liturgy. Why is it that the deacons and the priests and everyone here wears white? Because it's heaven. It's heaven. In heaven, you have angels and archangels and those guys. They're all dressed in white. And the Lord is glowing with white. You can't have some guy like... you can't have a funny dressed guy in there, okay? Like even you yourselves, if you're wearing a white shirt and white this and white that, then you have some funny, like, it needs to match. This is the heaven. It needs to match. This is heaven right here. You can't have that on your own. You can't have Eucharist on your own. You can't have this ultimate form on your own. But here we have it. And it's a special gift that God has given to us. And I don't want to be the fool that doesn't understand it, and doesn't take advantage of it, and doesn't like it, and doesn't see the true meaning of it. Every week, this liturgy needs to be packed with people, whether it's sunny or it's raining. Okay? Or whether it's cold outside or it's daylight savings week, doesn't matter. This thing needs to be packed with people who know that they are coming to heaven. And then you go do your rest of the world stuff when you leave there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Tells us about the power that we have. Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. It shows the beauty, again, of corporate prayer. It's not about location, it's about heart. And when we join here together, the church tells us, this is what we're praying about today. This is where our prayers are focused. And when you join in that, you have a choice to make. To join in or not join in. And I'm telling you, if you join in and you agree, I got good news for you. It will be done for you. The goal of life, if I had to summarize, why is it we are Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian? Being a Christian equals to worship God. That's our goal in life. Our goal is not to serve God. Our goal is not to tell other people about God. Those are all things that we want to do, but our main job is to worship God. And if you want to know how God wants to be worshipped, He doesn't want to be worshipped by individuals as much as He wants to be worshipped by individuals and by a community together. Last thing I'll tell you. Liturgia is defined by me by a very beautiful part that we pray every single liturgy. Again, maybe sometimes we just kid that we don't even hear this part. This is after we get up from the kneeling, so we're like scratching our back and adjusting our hair, whatever it may be. Look what we pray here. This is when we say, make us, O Lord, worthy. Make us worthy. It's right after the kneeling prayer, right? Seven short. No, I know. Make us worthy to partake of your holies unto the purification of our souls, our bodies, and our spirits, that we may become one body and one spirit, may have a share and an inheritance with all the saints who have pleased you since the beginning. I know I want this last part. I want a share and inheritance of all the saints who have pleased you since the beginning. I would like that my room is next to St. Anthony's room. This would be very nice. Okay? I would like that I would have all the good stuff that comes with being a saint, a martyr, all those things, especially if I don't have to be actually a martyr or anything like that. I would love that. How? That we may become one body, physical, not just spiritual, not just that we love one another. It's not talking about love one another. It's talking about one body, physical, one body. How? Well, when we partake of the body of Christ, and He abides in us, but more importantly, we abide in Him, okay, we become one body and one spirit. That's again talking about not just the physical unity, meaning like we're in one place, as much as it means one heart. I hope that we can take this one body and one spirit, definitely get it every Sunday right there, and realize the value, but also take it with us. Take one body, one spirit. Next time you have a social gathering, make it one body, one spirit. Have some liturgia in there. A birthday party for what's his name, make it liturgia. When we gather together for any reason, let's make sure that we add the spiritual unity in addition to just like the being in the same kind of place. And most of all, that when we come to this house, God's house, our goal is spiritual and liturgia first. Everything else is a distant second. You do that, you walk here, you walk there, you open up that channel, you will experience the power that the early church had. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank You that You haven't left us alone in this world without power, that You haven't left us on our own, but You've given us Your body, that You've given us one another, dear Lord, that You may pour out all Your power upon us. I pray, dear Lord, for myself and every single person who's standing before You, help us to experience the true meaning of liturgia. Help us to have that power which You poured upon Your early church, to experience what that means. Lord, we don't understand what it means to pray together. We don't understand what it means to become one body, one spirit. But I pray that You would open up our eyes and open up our understanding so that we may know the wonderful things that You have planned for us. Thank You, dear Lord, for the divine liturgy, for Your body and for Your blood. Thank You for the Eucharist, which is always available to us. And help us, dear Lord, to make the most out of it and to understand this divine mystery. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, with the intercessions and prayers of all the saints who have pleased You since the beginning, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.